The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Today's message, in the spirit of Christmas, is about the Christmas story. And as a minister, you always wonder, what can I say that you haven't heard? And the truth is, nothing. I mean, we all know the story. You live in America, you know the story. Unless, you know, you're living in a cave somewhere. I mean, the Christmas story is well known. So there's nothing new here for you. But you know, it's like the woman who, when she got married, and her husband told her that he loved her. And years went by, and he never told her that he loved her again. And after they were married over 50 years, she said to him, "Do you still love me?" And he said, "Of course I still love you. I told you when I married you that I loved you. And if anything changes, I'll let you know." Well, we may have heard the Christmas story. And if anything changes, we'll let you know. But that lady needed to hear that her husband loved her. And we need to hear the Christmas story. Amen? Amen. All right. So with that said, let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. What held Jesus in this world for you? So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the house of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we thank you for this glorious, glorious remembrance of what you did so very, very long ago, that is still true this very day, and nothing will ever change it. Father, as we study together, open our hearts and our understanding that we might hear what it is that you would say to us this very day, for we pray it in the name of the Christ child, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, when I read the passage of Scripture, and I began thinking about it, said that there was no room for him in the inn in your old King James Version. And I got to thinking, what in all of creation is capable of holding Jesus? I mean, what would hold God? I mean, what could you build that would hold God? Could you build an inn big enough to hold God? Could you build a manger big enough to hold the Son of God? What materials would you use to hold God? I mean, think about it. I mean, he is the creator of the universe. What could you as a human being do to hold him? The Christmas story tells us that there was no room for him. Now, in the natural, we understand because of the story that there wasn't a place, a house for him to go into. But I was thinking of it a little bit bigger than that. You know, what in this world could hold God? I know that Bethlehem couldn't. It's the house of David. And if David was alive, if he'd have been there, he'd have slung 10,000 people to make room for the king, the lineage. If Israel could have held him, which they couldn't, Abraham would have killed his only son again, or at least attempted to make room for Jesus, if that's what it took. If Jerusalem couldn't hold him, when they sent the prophets, Jerusalem killed the prophets. You know, they weren't interested in him. The temple, they killed so many lambs over the years that the temple existed that when the Lamb of God showed up, there's no room for him there. You know, and that's the way it's been. It's always been that way. Finding room for Jesus to be somewhere. And I want to talk this morning briefly, and those of you who are looking at your notes in the bulletin, you're probably saying, briefly, Pastor, you can't get through 3 points in a sermon. How are you going to get through five? Well, we'll have to see. Maybe we'll be here when Santa comes down the chimney. I don't know, but we're going to do our best to get through it. Well, the first thing I want you to know about that could hold Jesus, what held Jesus in this world? His mother's arms held him for you. Wow, what a thought. Scripture, Matthew 2, verses 11 through 14. On coming to the house, they, the Magi, the wise men, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And by the way, those of you who have children, grandchildren, if when you put the gifts under the tree, the gold they might get, you give them frankincense and myrrh. I mean, it's not going to go over too big, all right? But it was, without going into the whole sermon of what that was, it had great value, spiritual and real value. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Satan's plan has always been to kill the baby Jesus. That's always been his plan. From the story in Egypt with Moses, that's a picture of things to come, where all the children were killed and that Moses was saved out of that slaughter, to our very own community, which Pat just mentioned, in America, in Sandy Hook, when children were killed again. It's just been a story of the work of the enemy to destroy children. Jesus was in danger. As we know, all the boys 2 years of age and younger were killed by Herod in an attempt to kill Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 says this, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Mary gathered that little baby in her arms, and she and Joseph took off. You know, it wasn't like today where you could throw your clothes in a car and move on and go somewhere or get on a plane or a train. They didn't have the funds and resources to do all that. But he was obedient to the angel. They just grabbed their bags, whatever they were. And the most important thing they took was Mary took the baby in her arms, and he let her hold him. I could almost hear, you know how you are, mamas, when danger's around and you hold your children and you whisper to them, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And at this time, Jesus wasn't the little babe in the manger. Actually, he was really older. And, you know, several years, maybe 4, maybe 5 years old, maybe a little older, not sure. Where are we going, mommy? Where are we going? What's the matter, Daddy? I can almost hear children, the way they are, saying, it's okay, Mommy. It's okay. You ever had your children encourage you when you were afraid? You know? What, a childlike faith that Jesus said that unless you have the faith of a child, you can't even get into the kingdom. And he would say, it's okay. And Joseph picked him up, put him in his mother's arm. Come on, Mary, let's go. We need to go. And away he went. And just children are so important. It's such an important part of our lives. I mean, we've got a new baby in our family that we saw yesterday. I think it's the first time I've seen him. It was yesterday, yeah. And he was named after Pat's brother who passed away. Her brother was known as Uncle Hemi, with a little Spanish accent, because he worked down in Florida for a while and he came back almost with a Spanish accent. He was down there so long. So Tiffany dubbed him, Tiffany, my daughter, named him Uncle Hemi, and it stuck, and everybody just called him Uncle Hemi. But the baby's named James, which was his name, and we got the little baby, just so beautiful. And when you think about babies and horrible things happening to him, and that's what broke our hearts this past week when this horrific crime took place, this work of evil, same evil that took place in Jesus' day. And there's a poem that's been written by someone, and as a people, we generally, in times of trouble, find songs and poetry does something to soothe us. And Miss Pat's going to come and read to you a poem that was passed on to her. And just come on up here, Miss Pat, and read it for us.
This was written by Cameo Smith from Mount Wolf, Pennsylvania. 'Twas 11 days before Christmas, around 9:38, when 20 beautiful children stormed through heaven's gate. Their smiles were contagious. Their laughter filled the air. They could hardly believe the beauty that they all saw there. They were filled with such joy, they didn't know what to say. They remembered nothing of what had happened earlier that day. "Where are we?" asked a little girl, as quiet as a mouse. "This is heaven," declared a small boy. "We're spending Christmas at God's house." Then what to their wondering eyes did appear but Jesus, their Savior? The children drew near. He looked at them and smiled, and they smiled just the same. And then he opened his arms, and he called them by name. And in that moment was joy that only heaven can bring. Those children flew into the arms of their King. And as they lingered in the warmth of his embrace, one small girl turned and looked in Jesus' face. And as if he could read all the questions she had, he gently whispered to her, "I'll take care of Mom and Dad." Then he looked down on earth, the world far below. He saw all the hurt, the sorrow and woe. And then he closed his eyes and he stretched out his hand. "Let my power and my presence re-enter this land. May this country be delivered from the hands of fools. I'm taking back my nation. I'm taking back my schools." And then he and the children stood up without a sound. "Come now, my children, let me show you around." Excitement filled the space as some skipped and some ran, all displaying enthusiasm as only a small child can. And I heard him proclaim as he walked out of sight, "In the midst of this darkness, I am still the light."
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Pat. Take the mic. There you go. The voices in Raymore cried, and when we cry, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I said, "Well, Pastor, why don't you tell us about this on Christmas Day?" Because it's part of the story. You know, it's not about Christmas presents and Christmas trees and bright lights, although we're in favor of that and we love it all and it's good. And the songs we sing and the Christmas carols and the Santa Claus outfits and the colors of red and green and all the things that we do that make it a bright day. But you know, sometimes we just need to stop for a minute and say, there's more to the story than what we hear and see during the season. So Mary's arms were capable of holding Jesus. And what else was there? What held Jesus in the world? The old rugged cross held him for you. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Satan planned to kill him as a child and thought he had done the job on Calvary's tree. Christ's child laid in a wooden manger as a babe, and he laid on a wooden cross as a man. His mother held him at his birth, and she beheld him at his cross. The onlookers worshipped him. When they came, the shepherds and the magi and all who came, and they worshipped him because it was revealed to him who he was. Simeon revealed, he said, I can now die, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He has seen the salvation of Israel. On the cross, they cursed him and spit on him and railed against him. Come on down, you mighty king. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes by his mother. His mother's always dressed the little babies as best she possibly could. She didn't have the wealth to have a hand-knitted lace gown to put on that little boy, as we have a custom of doing here. She saw him stripped naked. Before the whole world. Remember the words that was said when they brought Jesus to the temple. And they said, Mary, there's swords that'll pierce your heart. There's a sword that pierced her heart that day. The angel said, this is a sign for you that what we're telling you is true, as a saying of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. They said, this is a sign. You will find a babe lying in a manger. And 33 years later, there's another sign. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The baby Jesus died for you. He allowed himself to be put on that cross. The King of Glory, the one who had the power to speak and the universe came into being, the one who caused the Bethlehem star to rise in the east and for men to follow it, the one who said, sent the angels with the great dispatch to sing the songs, the one who came and visited and proclaimed all these things come to pass, that God allowed himself to be put on a cruel tree. And he said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down freely. Jesus wasn't killed by the Romans and he wasn't killed by the Jews. He was killed by your sin. You nailed him to the tree. It's the only thing that could have done it. Because by being there and doing that, submitting himself for that, he did something for you. It was all about you. It's all about you. Held in his mother's arms and held on the old rugged cross. So what else held Jesus in the world? His borrowed tomb held him for you. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Everybody went away. They all left, except for the guard. Romans put there in order to make sure nobody would steal the body. Joseph and Mary wrapped baby Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a feeding trough, a manger. That's what it was. Another Joseph wrapped Jesus in a clean linen cloth and laid him in his tomb. What a difference. What a difference 30 years can make, huh? Wow. From a time of great joy and the great birth of a child, a time of great sorrow at the death of a loved one. I've lived long enough on the earth, and so have most of you, to find that life has both those bookends, the joys of birth and the hardness of death. And it takes both of those things take our breath away. Both of those things take our breath away. The angels brought good news at Jesus' birth. And I'm sure they must have wept. When they saw the lifeless child that day, I don't know if angels cry, but I don't know how they couldn't. I know they're strong enough to do whatever they wanted to do. Could you just hear them say, just let us go. Just let us go. We'll take care of this matter. It'll be over with in a New York instant. Well, they can't do this to our baby Jesus. But they didn't. And God held their hands back. And, you know, Jesus died. And Mary wept, her heart pierced through for the last time. Final piercing of her heart. Simeon prophesied it. Mary, I know it looks good today, but there's some hard days coming. That's kind of the way life is, you know. You got some hard days. Some days got big bumps in them. What are you going to do when the bumps hit? You know? Where do you go? What are you going to do about it? Do you have somebody you can run to? If you're looking in a cradle, you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look to the crucified Christ who came for you, that you might have life. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And he wants to be in our lives. And he allowed himself to be held, the God of glory to be held by his mother. He allowed the cross to hold him. And he allowed himself to be put in a dead man's tomb. When I was in seminary, and I was a relatively new Christian in seminary, and one of my seminary professors asked this question. He said, how dead was Jesus when they laid him in the tomb? And one of my fellow students said, he was graveyard dead, dead enough to be placed in a grave. This idea of he swooned or he passed on or he was just nothing. It was just kind of a God thing that he did, but he really didn't die. No, he was really dead. And they knew it. They saw him die. They saw him suffer and die. And they took him down gently from that cross and wrapped him in those grave clothes and brought him to that tomb and laid him in it. And some strong men rolled that stone into place. And then they went away. His mother left. Brothers, sisters, disciples, friends, they all left. That's what you do when you lay someone to rest. You go on. And life was going on for them. They didn't know all, they didn't understand it all. Everyone went away, and Messiah was alone in that grave, all alone, the King of Glory. Friends, if you don't get this, you'll never get Christianity. If you don't understand this, you'll never understand it all. Because he died. He took upon himself death so that you don't have to die. He didn't want you to feel the sting of death. He didn't want you to spend that eternity separated from life. See, we so often look at the physical end of things, but we don't see the spiritual implications. The physical thing says Jesus died and was laid in a tomb. But that's not the end of the story. In the same way with you and I. When we're born again, when Christ's life lives within us, just as God's life was in him, when you die, when your physical body is laid to rest in wherever it may be, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for these 26 people in Connecticut. That's why I like that poem that this woman wrote, just an awesome poem, because there's more to the story, especially for children. Some of the little children are coming to me. David said when he lost his son, he said, He can't come to where I am, but I can go to where he is. Those are pictures of a child being rescued from death and the absence of life by the power of God. But for adults, there's another step. And that step is to believe this great story of the Jesus, the Messiah. And if you believe and put your faith and trust in him, you will never die. That's the story. That's what we need to understand. If you don't get it, you won't get it. I'm always amazed at, and amazed at my own self, which is an amazing thing. He that tooteth not his own horn, sometimes it be tooteth not. You know, it's the old seminary thing, all right? Yeah. But I'm always amazed how difficult we make Christianity. You know, we've built these monuments and called them churches. That's not a church, it's a building. You know, and I have difficulty myself referring to this place as a church. This is not a church, it's a building. Some of you wish it was a barbecue joint again, but it's not going to be, all right? Not while I'm here, you know? But it's the life that's in us that gives us entrance into the kingdom of God. And the only place you get that life is from the source of life. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the only way place you can get it. And you can't, what we've been told so often, which is just, it's the, one of the worst tricks the devil ever placed on us by making religion say this to us. Yes, Jesus will save your soul, but then you need to keep it saved. And you try to keep it. How's that working for you? You know, how many of you are without sin, even after you got saved? You know, you managed to do that yet? To live a sinless life? And if you say yes, we're going to throw you out the church. We don't want no liars in here. No, you can't keep yourself. Beloved, this is the story of Jesus who did it all for you. He laid down his glory in heaven. He took it upon himself, the very essence of a man. The scriptures use the word, he took the form of a word of a man. But that doesn't tell the story because of the original language, that word that is used, means that he became whatever a man is, that's what he became. He became a man. Can you imagine that? The King of Glory doing that? But he did. Why would he do such a thing? Why would you go live in an ant nest? Why would you become an ant? Or a parasite? Or a cell in a primeval slime? Why did you do that? You wouldn't do that. You're a thinking, living, breathing human being with a brain. Most of you. You know, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't take that upon yourself. There's no way that you would do that. But that's what Jesus did. He came down and became his own creation, and he allowed himself to be brought to Calvary's tree, and he allowed himself to be put in that tomb so that you would know that the price has been paid for your sin and that you don't have to pay it yourself. Amen. You won't stay there, which brings me to the next point of our sermon. What is the other thing that Jesus allowed to hold him? His resurrected body held him for you. After the Sabbath at dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, probably Jesus' mother they're probably referring to here, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb. You know, this is a happy angel. You know, this is happy days are here again, all right? I mean, this is a good day. No wonder the earth quaked. And going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. He didn't need any help. He was big enough to do the job himself. And sat on it. Don't you love that picture? Come on now. This is good, you know. He just rolled that baby out the way. Probably kicked it with his spiritual foot. And sat on it. Said, huh, let's see your power now, grave. You know, I'm here to take care of things. I'm an angel on assignment. His appearance was like lightning. And his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Oh, yeah, baby. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Does that sound familiar? Remember back when Jesus was born? Don't be afraid. When these guys show up, it's a little bit scary, all right? "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Everybody read this with me. "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." You can go to Jerusalem today. You went there, didn't you? Did you find Jesus in the tomb? It's empty, isn't it? It's empty. It's empty. It's going to be empty always. It'll never be filled again because Jesus allowed himself to be resurrected out of that tomb, and he put upon himself a resurrected body. Now, and I don't mind messing with you, so let me mess with you a little bit. Most people say, "Well, where's Jesus?" Well, Jesus is here. Jesus is not here. Jesus is at the Father's right hand in his resurrected body. He can only be one place at one time, the resurrected Jesus. But Jesus said this, "It's better for you that I go away. For if I go away, I will send a helper, the comforter to you, that he might be with you." All right? And we have today the Spirit of Christ living here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're afraid of the Holy Spirit, then you're afraid of Jesus. All right? Because it's his Spirit that is here. Jesus allowed himself, his deity, to be wrapped in this resurrected body. Say, "Well, Pastor Morris, what does that resurrected body look like?" I have no clue. It looked a lot like Jesus because they recognized him when they saw him, but sometimes they'd see him, they didn't recognize him, all right? So it's got some properties that he didn't have when he was baby Jesus. Things are different. He's been born again. Oh, now we're seeing things a little different, aren't we, huh? He was born to Mary, now he's been born again. You know, because he captured death, hell, and the grave, and he came up out of that as a resurrected God living in this body so that for all eternity we would see him as he is now. And when you see him, there's nothing to be afraid of because he's going to look awesome. Amen. And the radiance of him would make this angel look like he just turned off all his lights. I mean, it's going to be a sight to see. Remember John and Peter went on the mountain and they saw him at the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw something. And what did they do? They fell down and bowed before him and they said, "Let's build a church." Duh. We're still doing that all the time, trying to build buildings to hold God, and it won't build a building that'll hold him. The only thing that holds him is the things that he allowed to hold him. And he allowed this resurrected body to hold him, the King of Glory, just like he allowed that baby in the manger to hold him. The angel that went to Zechariah and went to Mary and went to the shepherds is sitting there in his brilliant garments announcing that he's not here. Jesus was held in Mary's arms, was held on the cross and held in the tomb. Now he's in his resurrected body. He's in divine control once again. God incarnate is magnified. They say, "Man, I'd like to see a resurrected body." How'd you like to have one? That's even better than seeing one. You know, I love fast cars. Man, I tell you what, I always tell Pat, she doesn't have to worry about me chasing after strange flesh, just strange metal. I'm in love with automobiles. And the faster they are, the more they cost, the more I like them. And I've looked at a lot of Ferraris and Maseratis and, you know, Bugattis and all those things. Looking at them is one thing. Owning them is another thing. I never have driven one. But if I ever get my hands on them wheels, there goes the house. You know, we'll have to live in a Maserati if I ever had got bought one. So, but the point is, have your own resurrected body. That's the promise of the Christ child. I've come to give you life. Come to rescue us from where we were. Lowly the world in sin and error pining till he appear. And when he appeared, it says, the song says, something changed and made possible for you and I not only to overcome death, but to live a life that you couldn't possibly imagine, so that when you do lay this frame down and you leave this earthly place, that the place that you go to prepared for you will be you living in a resurrected body when the day of the resurrection comes. What a glorious day that'll be. Woo, honey, I'm going to have some fun. You know, see all these wrinkles, missing arm, all this stuff that's wrong, it's just gone, all right? You ain't never seen a good-looking Italian until you see me in a resurrected suit. Woo, honey! A good thing there ain't no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. I'll be free. You know, you'll be free. We'll be able to run and enjoy each other's with no restrictions placed upon us other than the glory of God himself. Living with him in a resurrected body, just like him. Can you imagine the high fives he will be given? Oh, it's going to be wonderful. But it's been done for us. Jesus allowed that resurrected body to hold him so that you and I could be resurrected one day. Final thing I want to show you that held Jesus in this world. His living church held him for you. The book of Ephesians. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The church. The church and Christ dwell together. He is the chief cornerstone. And we are the living stones built together. You want to see the church? Look around. Let's look around. See, there they are. Church, piece of church, huh? Little stone here, little stone there, little rock here. You know, that we are the church. And God's Spirit inhabits us. And we are the building. A building not made with hands, but made by the Spirit of God and the power of God. And if we ever began to see each other that way, we'd treat each other a whole lot better. Amen. You know, you wouldn't come in here and spit on the floor and kick and cuss and do bad things in this way. Well, it's a storefront church, but we respect it. It's a building that deserves our respect because we've set it apart to do that. We don't worship it, but we try to take care of it and keep it clean and looking nice, because it deserves some respect. Well, you deserve respect too. You're a child of God. You deserve respect. We need to honor one another and see the Christ in each other. Start seeing each other as the children of God built together. And we're all needed to build this thing called the church, the body of Christ. People are looking for the body of Christ, going to the tomb. They're looking in the wrong place. They should have went to the upper room. That's where the church was. You know, that's where it was. Jesus, the firstborn of this new thing called the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, that's us. And we are we are bound together for all eternity. We're together. And you can't get, somebody say, I don't like this preacher anymore. I'm going down the block to get another preacher. You're not getting away from me because I'm going to heaven with you, all right? That's just the way it's going to be. There's no divorcing me. Or getting rid of me. I'm yours forevermore. Amen. And you're mine forevermore. And we all belong to Christ forevermore. And we belong to each other forevermore. And it's the only thing that can hold God is this living entity called the church. You know, if you want to get me a little bit, you want to rub my fur the wrong way, just start talking bad about the church. Because I don't let people talk bad about my family. All right? People say, well, I don't like the church. Well, you don't like me and you don't like my friends. I went to a conference one time with, it was the, I'm going to think of it in a minute. It's the one where all the men used to meet and they had these conferences around the country. Promise Keepers. Thank you very much. I knew. I was just checking. Yeah. And went to Promise Keepers, and they had a black man there who was a speaker. And he was a very, very good speaker. And he was talking about how we need to get along better and get rid of this crazy, you know, race issue that we build up. And he talked about he was invited to go to the Million Man March up in Farrakhan put together. And he was invited to go and be a speaker. And he said, and I refused to go. He said, you know why I didn't go? Not because I didn't agree with them or like them or wanted to be with my African brothers. He said, I wouldn't go because they wouldn't invite you. He said, and if you can't go, I'm not going. And when I heard him say that, boy, and I mean, it just pierced my heart like it pierced every other heart in that building. That's the church. Amen. You know, if we're not invited together, then none of us are invited. If you don't love me, you don't love any of us. And if they don't love you, they don't love me. And that's the way Christ feels about the church. This is how people will know that you belong to the church. I'm changing the words a little bit. By the love you show one to another. That's how they'll know. Because it's such an oddball thing. I mean, it doesn't fit into the history of the world. That we would actually love one another and care for one another and care for one and be a part of people's lives. But that's what Jesus wanted. That's where he lives. That's, I guess I can say this. I never thought about it, and I think you'll understand it. Kind of, it's his final resting place, the church. He's at rest with us. No more work to do. Nothing else done. He did it all. And he did it all so that you and I could have a holy and a Merry Christmas. And a holy and a blessed day after Christmas and New Year and every day. So that every day could be filled with the joy of knowing Christ. That's what it's all about. And we just need to think about it. So this Christmas season, do something different. Think about it that way. Enjoy the day. I mean, we all enjoy the festivities in the day, and it's fun to watch your kids open their presents and to open your own presents and, you know, and all those things. That's fun. I'm not opposed to that. And I like the Christmas music and the colors, and I wear my red shirt on Valentine's and Christmas every year. You know, it's, put the foolishness away for a little while. It's just Christmas. And focus on the real reason for Christmas. It's because of Jesus in the manger that you can live in a resurrected body forever and ever and ever. Amen. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Amen. If not, why not? He did all this for you. It's real easy to become a believer and be born again. You don't have to give money to the church. You don't have to have a membership in the church. You don't have to, you know, get on your knees and pray and weep a thousand tears. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? I realize I've done things that are wrong. And right now, as best I know how, I ask you into my life. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you give me hope and life? And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says if you pray that simple little prayer, you just prayed it in your own mind with me just now. If you're watching over the internet and you pray that prayer, the Bible says that you're born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the incorruptible seed of Christ. And you will get your own resurrected body. Amen? Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, for what you're doing for us. And Father, we pray that this Christmas season, this next couple of days, would be days filled with your presence, that we might see you wherever we go, that in every bright light and every joyful song, we'll hear the angels' choir. Father, let it be so. Watch over us, protect our loved ones who are traveling, keep their vehicles, planes, cars, however else they may be traveling, train, keep them safe, bring them safely here and back to their homes or wherever we're traveling. Let this be a joyful Christmas. Father, once again, I pray for those folks in Connecticut. I can't imagine the pain of those mothers and dads with their, laid their children to rest this week. Christmas will never be the same for them again. I know that most of us will be about our life and maybe just to remember it for a short while and forget that Sandy Hook Elementary School ever existed. But they won't. Grandmas and grandpas and cousins and aunts and uncles and neighbors and school chums, and they'll be remembering. So, Father, I ask you to remember them this Christmas season and pour into their lives the truth of Christ that they may be comforted. There wasn't much comfort in Ramah, as it was prophesied when those children died, when Jesus was born. But there can be comfort today, and I ask you to bring it. Maybe it's in the form of a package or a note or a poem or a song, but I ask you to help those folks. Ease their pain, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. All right, Brother Rose is going to play a song of dismissal, and then you can fellowship, and we probably have some goodies for you, and make yourself at home. And oh, by the way, we will not be having services this Wednesday night, okay? You can come if you want, but you have to pray in the parking lot, okay? All right, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.